This morning, I just want to get right into the message. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. We're going to jump right into this morning, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Very familiar story, and we're going to use just part of this story to kind of give us some firepower, if you want to say that, to fight the battles that we face each and every day. And we got to remember that in 1 Samuel chapter 17, remember that a lot of the Old Testament scriptures, the stories in them, are for our benefit and it's really a picture of our struggles and the battles that we're going to face in our spiritual life. And so I love Old Testament stories. Since I was a little kid, I remember hearing about this story of David and Goliath. And it's not just for kids. It's not just for children. It's not just for young people. David and Goliath is a story that's very real and relevant to you and me, even this morning, to the battles that we face in our life each and every day. And every person in here, let me say this right now, every person in here has a giant in your life right now. There's nobody that doesn't have a giant, a problem that you just can't seem to hardly get around, a testing of this constant, this scary things in front of you, whether it's fear of something, whether it's an addiction, no matter what it is, everybody at least has one, sometimes more, giants in our lives that just keep us defeated all the time. We're just stuck in a rut. We never can get past it. And I really want us to see this morning, just some simple Bible truths that we can learn from and apply and take that I think will really help us even this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and look at number, I'm just going to read a couple verses and then we'll pray and get right into it. Verse number 38, the Bible says, "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him." And this morning I want to talk about using the right kind of armor in the battles that we face each and every day. Now, that's a long title, but you can title it how you want. Using the right armor. Because in the spiritual warfare that we fight each and every day, when we get up, we got a warfare we're fighting. It's a mental spiritual warfare, and we're making decisions that are going to affect the rest of our life each and every day. And so what we have to do is we have to be smart here and look to God's Word for the answers. How do I armor myself today so that I can win the battle? I don't want to lose today. I don't want to make wrong decisions and blow it. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's have a quick word of prayer one more time with me, if you would. Thank you, Lord, so much for the privilege to preach here. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. We don't have to walk around being defeated by giants in our life. God, I pray this morning that you'd just speak through me. I pray, Lord, that I would only say what you'd have me to, nothing more, nothing less. Thank you so much for the privilege to preach here again in Falls City here. And God, we're thankful for this church and the lighthouse that it is. Continue to bless and use this church to be a shining light throughout this community. Thank you so much for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a story I just read recently of Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary that went to China a long time ago. And Hudson Taylor, as he is on his voyage, it was a beautiful afternoon. And their ships were only sail ships, okay? So you got to have wind to move. And they got out. I don't remember how far they were on their voyage towards China. But it became still. There was no wind. And the story goes on that Hudson Taylor, he's sitting there and he's doing some reading in his cabin. And the captain of the ship comes up and is beating on the door. I mean, it's not like one of those, you know, little knocks. It's like a pressing issue. There's something wrong. And so quickly he opens the door, and the captain looks at him and says, "We're in a pickle here. We're in a fix. We need something to happen." Now the captain knew that Hudson Taylor was a praying man. He knew that Hudson Taylor was a man that would let's see here, how do I word it? He was a man that walked with God. And so anytime I've been in a big problem in my life, I go to to people that I know that walk with God that'll pray. And that's what he did. And so Hudson Taylor told him and said, what's the problem? And then the captain says, you know what? There hasn't been wind for a while. We have no wind. The sails are down. I pulled them in. I know you walk with God. I want you to pray that we'll get some wind. We need some wind to move these sails. And so Hudson Taylor looks at him and says, okay, I'm going to start praying. And the confidence in God was strong there. I love it. I'm going to start praying, but I want you to set the sails. Now, the sails were all put up. The captain, you know, if you're a captain of the ship and you've been on the sea and there's no wind, there's no reason to have sails out. So he kind of disputes with him for a couple minutes about why he should put them out. And Hudson Taylor finally told him, you know what, if you want wind to come, you want God to answer this prayer, I want you to, you know, I want you to put out the sails and trust God, and I'm going to pray. And so the story goes, true story, he goes back in, shuts the door, starts praying. A few minutes later, it wasn't but a few minutes. And the reason why this was such a pressing issue was because the captain told him, he says, the way the current is going right now, we're being drifted up to this island that I know there's known cannibals there. So it was a big deal. there's no question you need something done now. You're drifting towards an island where there's known cannibals. It's time to do whatever it takes. And so everybody got spiritual all of a sudden. They want to start praying to God. And so they asked this man. So he starts praying. Just a few minutes into the prayer, he sets the sails. The wind starts to come. Say, well, that's kind of a coincidence, isn't it? No, I don't believe so. I believe God answered Hudson Taylor's prayer. And this is what happened. 45 minutes later, he comes knocking on the door. Hudson's still in there praying. And he hadn't stopped. He's just going to keep praying, talking to the Lord. And the captain, they opened the door, and he said, you can stop praying now. I got so much wind, I don't know what to deal with. It was actually the actual quote that he said to him. He goes, we don't even know what to do with all the wind we got now. It's blowing the ship plenty. And the whole story, I said that story for a reason, is because the proven methods that the Bible tells us to do, like prayer, studying, reading our Bible, spending time with God, the basics of Christianity, so many times we disregard. We got to muster up something in our mind that we're smarter than God. We're going to figure this out on our own. This bill's coming up, or this problem with my child, or problem with my marriage, and all these past history things, and they're catching up to me, and I got to figure this out on my own. When we do that, we're trusting man's ways instead of God's ways. And God has a plan laid out for us to fight these battles in our life, these spiritual battles, these decisions that we got to make every day. And so, just like that story, how it went along, and I could tell you stories of all kinds of neat things that God has blessed our family with, times that we just didn't have nothing. I remember this, I've said this before, but there's a lot of newer faces. The time when we had, all the kids were they all born yet? Yeah, they were. And we just had some rough weeks there for a while. And when you got seven hungry wolves at home, they just eat everything and moving, and ain't nothing left in the house. And we were trying to be faithful to the Lord, get out of debt. And so we were paying the bills as best we could. And so that we just trusted God. I mean, there was weeks that we would only had it budgeted $20 for food. And we just trusted God for the food. God said he'll supply. And as you can see, I'm still trusting him. I have no problem. Lord's taking care of us, is what I'm trying to say. But at this one particular instance, I remember that instead of trying to go figure something out, we just said, okay, God, we're going to pray this week. We literally had $20 for groceries. And long story short, it got to be Thursday. We had another day, nothing to eat. I mean, literally, no bread, no nothing. And we're not too prideful. But I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm not going to go ask people for food. I believe the Lord can provide. And so that's what we did. We just trusted the Lord. Well, I told her that morning, I said, just pray. I'm going to go to work. We're just going to let the Lord fix this. You know, if God's big enough to save me from a place called hell I've never seen, I think I can trust him for some food. And so we just prayed that day. And I remember her, she called later, and she got down that later morning or whatever and started praying. Lord, we need you to do something here. We just need, and she, I don't know if you read it or prayed about manna from heaven. We just need you to bless and provide for us here. And so it was a neat story. 5 minutes later, a friend of ours named Don Bauer from our church shows up, and he's got this whole rack thing, and it's just full of bread and all kinds of goodies and treats and everything, and just chock full of bread though. And it's just like, where'd this come from? You know, what we know is the Lord providing. I believe it. I believe that with all my heart. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. You got to trust the Lord in issues in your life, and even things like that. And so I remember, he comes to the door, and he goes, this is what he said. And he goes, man, the funniest thing happened. About 5 or 10 minutes ago, I was over at the gas station, and this never happened to me before, but this guy's delivering bread and all these things, these goodies, and he comes up to me just out of the blue. He's just in the gas convenience store, and he says, I got so much extra, I just need to give it away. About the same time Shelley was praying, it would have been about the same time. God heard the prayer. Prayer works. God's word, if we apply it to our life, it works every time. We don't have to think that it's not going to work. And so, God's proven methods do work. I want us to see that this morning. I'm not going to take very long. I just want to give you something here to chew on. In verse 38 of 1 Samuel 17, we pick up the story here. Now, this is not king yet, but he's going to be king. David in the Bible, he's a young man at this time. He's already been anointed in the previous chapter to be king. Samuel already anointed him. He was going to be the future king. And as he comes to the battle, we know that the Philistines had taken over some area, and they're across the valley. They're wanting to take over the Israelites, and so they come up to set the battle in array, the Bible says, in chapter 17. And David hears about the battle, and he says his father sends him there and has some cheese and some other stuff he's going to give his brothers. He gets there, and nothing's happening. And you know the story. I'm not going to rehash it all, but you know the story. All of a sudden, he hears this huge giant of a man named Goliath comes out and starts to swear and curse the people of Israel by his gods. Now, David is standing there, and everybody else is shaking in their armor. They don't know what to do. I mean, they have no clue. They're scared to death of this huge giant. And he would come out, and the Bible says, I believe, for 40 days. He comes out, and he gets in their face, and he puts fear into them. And back in those days, what would happen many times is a giant or a leader from each battle, from each country or from each army, they would have a leader come out, and they would have just two men fight. And whoever won, the other army had to give up their arms to them. A lot of times they did it that way. That's what Goliath wanted, and he was known for this. He was a beast of a man. Yeah, you talk about his stature. If you figure up roughly, he was roughly 9 foot 9 inches, close to 10 feet tall. This is not a fictional story. This is a real deal. Unbelievable man of stature. The coat and all of the coat of mail and all the armor that he wore was over 275 pounds. That's more than I weigh even. I mean, just all over him. It was nothing for him. That's just his armor. And the spearhead that he had weighed over 20 pounds. It'd be like a tank hitting you, boy. I mean, when he threw that javelin, and if it hit you, it'd go right through your armor. Just a brute of a man. Nobody believed anybody could beat him. So the battle's just staying there. I mean, nobody's doing nothing for 40 days or however many days it was. Just a constant. He comes out, and he taunts them, and he's yelling and screaming at them, and he's trying to get somebody to come out and fight him. And David shows up on the scene now, and he hears this, and he's thinking, good grief, who is this? Who's this uncircumcised Philistine? Who's this guy down here running his mouth? He's defying our God. How come nobody's down here doing anything? And he hears this, and so what does he do? He goes to the king. He says, man, we got to do something about this. I've been delivered from the paw of a lion. I've been delivered from the paw of a bear. And I believe God will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. I want to fight him. I'm not scared of him. I want to go down there, and I want to take care of business. I believe God doesn't want this guy in front of us, intimidating us. And I've studied this passage before. I didn't rehash it again. And I might even mention something tonight about it if I can. But if you study the terrain, I believe that the Philistines, in the previous chapter and into this chapter number 17, the Israelites, all the men went out and were spoiling a victory when they were gone. I believe that the Philistines were back at the camp of Israel, where there were many of the women and children were at. And I believe that the men were on the other side of the valley. Their families were probably over there. If you study the terrain and what was going on, I really do believe that the Philistines were probably already had their families. This was a very critical moment in their life. They were being ruled by a giant. In this building, even this morning, I know there's each and every one of us, like I said earlier, has a giant in our life. I don't know what that giant is for you. I just know that we all face giants in our life, and it's gonna come. And there are times in our life where we fear so much that we're just handicapped. We can't do anything. We're just locked up. We're seized. We feel like we can't even move, and we're shaking in our own armor because we're scared. Something bad's gonna happen. And I'm telling you tonight, this morning, even no matter where you're at in your life, you're facing a giant even here this morning, God wants to help you get the victory. God can help you get that victory. And so David now, he approaches the king, Saul, and this is what he says real quick. Look at verse 38, we'll read it one more time. And Saul armed David with his armor and put his helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword, Saul's sword, upon his armor, and he essayed to go. Now, the word essayed here means this. It means he was not confident mentally to take that armor out there. He was doubting. He puts all this stuff on, and he's like, man, this ain't going to work. I'm not used to this kind of armor. I got so much heavy weight on me here. And to be honest with you, what this is a picture of, Saul's armor really is a picture of the ways of the world, how they want to tell you how to win the battles in your life. The psychologist and the psychology and all the thing that goes on with that, I'm not against all that, but God's ways are the best ways. And God had a plan for David to go out and beat this giant, and it wasn't with the world's ways. It wasn't with Saul's armor, so to speak. And so David, he gets all this on him, and I've heard people say how little and short and scrubby little guy he was, and I don't know if I really believe that he was a real little kid. I'll just be honest with you. If you think about it just for a second. Saul was a head and shoulders above everybody else. He looks at David and he tells them to put his armor on David. It's hard for me to believe if David was like a little kid-looking kind of a guy that, he got Saul, it's huge, he would have enough common sense. David might have been a bigger, younger guy. The Bible does say he was fair to look at, his skin was fair. Ruddy or whatever the word is called in there, all that means is he was fair-skinned and red complexion. It doesn't mean that he was a little scrapper kind of a guy. I always used to read that and think that's what it meant. It doesn't mean that. And so David might have been a little bit bigger of a guy. We don't know how big he was, but we know this, that the armor wasn't going to fit him right. It wasn't the proper thing that he was going to have to use. So this is what he does. It says right there, he essayed to go. He goes, I'm not leaving with all this on here. I won't make it. There's no way. I haven't proved it. And he goes on to say, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. I have not tested them. I have not taken them out. I don't know anything about this kind of warfare. This stuff, all it's going to do is get me killed. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take all this off, and I'm going to use what I do know. And he grabs his shepherd's stick. He grabs his sling. He's got his little script, it says there, or his, what is it called? Shepherd's bag. Just a place where they would put food in. He goes down to the brook to face the giant. Now, what I want to talk about this morning just for a couple minutes is this. God's proven methods are in His Word, how you can beat the giants in your life. So David, we know the story. This is, and I'm just going to go real quick. David did this. What did he do? He goes down and he grabs five smooth stones from the brook that was right at the bottom of the canyon. In reading this, and I really believe David went down to possibly conquer all of the giants. See, Goliath had four brothers. If you read history through the Bible, he had four brothers. I believe David went to do it all, take them all out. Back then in those days, if you killed a family member of somebody else, the other family members are coming after you. He went to destroy them all. That's just a thought. I really believe the way David was all through his life, he was like that. And so he went down to not only kill Goliath, but he was going to face all four of them. And so what does he do? He grabs five smooth stones, he wraps one up, and they have a talk for a while back and forth about who's going to feed who to the dogs and the birds. And then finally, David says, this is enough in the name of the Lord, and by His power, we're going to take care of this. He takes the sling, and a sling back in those days, I've heard a lot of even preachers preach that a sling, kind of like a kid's toy, it was actual weapon in those days. They used slings as weapons. They were very precise with it. I mean, they could actually hit things quite a ways away with a big old jagged rock or a smooth stone, either way. And if you read history, many times they would have three different sizes of slings. One real long one for long range that they would really whip them out there. And when they got a little closer, they'd go to the next one. Then they had a short sling for close combat. But you get a rock flying. Me and my brother did this when we were kids. We took an old big fat belt and notched a little hole in it and stood back by our house. Now, it's about 100 yards at least, almost 100 yards to the back gate. And it blew my mind. We were teenage boys. We took smooth stones out of the driveway, biggest ones we could find, and there's trees on the back lot. Now, I don't know if you know, guys that hunt, you kind of know about, 80 to 100 yards. That's a far throw. That's a long ways. We could take them and sling them so hard that we could get them over the trees at least 80 yards away, and the trees are about 50, 60 feet high. It blew my mind how much velocity you can crank them things out. So what I'm trying to get us to see the whole picture. The sling wasn't some little toy. It was a weapon back in those days. So he takes the sling. He tells the giant, your time's up. And we know the story. He slings it. He throws that thing. And God, I believe, directed that thing right in the center of his forehead. The Bible says he went face down, prostrate, just right on the ground. And it killed him. David took the sword, cut his head off, and shows it in front of all the army. Israelites take off. They run them out of town. They slew them all the way to Gath or past Gath. I can't remember exactly where it was at. But the moral, what I'm trying to get to is this. He won the battle because he used the armor that was proven. And what I want us to see, just for a couple minutes, bear with me, and we're going to go right through this. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter number 6. There's too many Christians that they're not getting any victory at all in their life. And I've been there before myself. And what the problem is we take it upon ourselves to try to figure things out. We're going to beat this giant in our life ourselves. But really, God already has a proven method, a proven plan. Just give me a couple minutes of your time. I want to show you this real quick. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. The Bible says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And he goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's a giant in our life. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So real quick, we got to verify who's the enemy in our life. Your wife, your husband, your children, your boss at work, your neighbor, none of them are your enemy. They're not your enemy. Now, Satan will try to use them to be your enemy. But that's where we mix up way too much, and we start fighting people, and we're picking the wrong enemy to fight. Yes, people, yes, you have to distance yourself from people sometimes. Don't get me wrong, I understand all that. But the people are really not the issue you're fighting. Who you're really fighting is in verse 12. It says right there, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." That covers every human. Wrestle there means fight. He says, "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And if you went down through and principalities are at the top, there's a chain of command in the devil's army, spiritual warfare that we have. It starts with the principalities, then you go get to the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, and then the spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are the things that we fight. The bad thoughts that come in your mind every morning, that's part of our flesh. We're still robed in this flesh, but it's also a spiritual battle that will determine how your day is going to go on how you react to that. And so when you get up in the morning and you're running late. Don't we love running late in the morning? I didn't say this down there in Sunday school class. I remember this happening, and I've said it here before, because in 2011, we were here for about a year, and before Brother Ben and Miss Melissa came, and I remember we live about an hour away, and so we got to hurry up, you know, and so if we're running a little late, there's hardly no time to make that up when you're traveling that far. So I remember one morning, we're running late, I'm human. I was getting frustrated, I'll just be honest with you. And everything was going wrong. It don't matter what we did. It seemed like, and then finally everybody was loading up. I remember nobody fed them all the dogs. I said, somebody's got to hurry up and feed them all them dogs. So they're already in there. I grabbed the thing, you know, I'm kind of frustrated. I'm running in the bathroom, and I threw it in the tub, and I cranked that water on. As soon as I pulled I didn't pull the plug. I just cranked the water on. Somebody had already pulled the plug for the shower head. So I'm in my suit coat. Yeah, I wasn't laughing then, I'm telling you. She laughed at me in the kitchen. I was so hot and mad. And I'm laughing about it now. I leaned over and I cranked that water on instantly, all over my head, my suit. It was just like the Lord saying, "I'm going to cool you down if I got to, bud. I know how to get a hold of you, you know." And it was when I realized, I was like, "All right, Lord. I understand. This is, devil wants me to go come to church as a bad spirit, mad at people. That's not your will. That's not what God wants. This is literally Satan. It is. It's Satan trying to destroy the spirit here at church." And it took me a little while to dry off and get over that, but we did. Amen. But so we understand here first, real quick, first. Your battles are not against your spouse. They're not against your kids. Truly, if you get down to the core of it, it's really against the principalities, the powers. It's against Satan, the spiritual warfare. So we see here, verse 13, he says that you need to put on the whole armor. Now, then he tells us what it is. I'm going to run right through this. Keep up with me. We'll just be a couple minutes. It says right here in verse 14, "Stand therefore." Now, I could go with each one of these for a while, but stand. It doesn't mean to sit or to lay down. When you're in battle, you're in formation in a war. Back in those days, they would stand next to each other. You got to be in your place, is what God's saying. You need to be in your place serving me. He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Your loins need to be girt about. Now, your loins are your thighs, your legs, your midsection. Is the core of the strength of your body. you know, I'm not going to take a long time, but just thinking about my brother, he works out. I mean, he's like a V. Ever since he was 7 years old, he worked out, literally. He'd do pull-ups and all that, and then when he got 12, he started on the weights. He ain't never stopped. I've never seen him out of shape. But one of the best exercises that me and him always used to do was deadlifts. Or squats, anything that did the core of your body, strengthens your muscles and your stomach and all that. And so what he's saying here, the core of your strength, you're going to have to gird your loins with the truth. What is the truth? The Word of God. You got to make this your strength. Don't rely on the things of the world, the world's techniques, the psychological things. And like I said, I'm not against everybody like that, but there's so much out there now that's twisted that the world wants you to think this is the way you deal with it. Let God be true and every man a liar, the Bible says. Make sure that you've studied God's Word and apply God's Word to your life in every part of your life. And there's stuff for everything in there. So gird yourself with truth, with the Word of God. Have the Word of God in your hand. And he even mentions that later on. It goes on to say, having the breastplate of righteousness. When you're in war, your vitals are right here. Your stomach, your chest. The breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate would be an armor that they would put on. A lot of times it would have a front shield for your whole stomach and your chest. You go up on your shoulders and it would be tied to your back with strings that would hook to your back. And it protects your vitals. Because Satan's coming after you. What is he saying here? He's just saying that you need to have the breastplate of what? Righteousness. The thing, when we determine in our mind that we're going to have a righteous life, the best that we can do. Now, we're not all perfect. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. We ought to live for God the best way we know how, from His Word. And when we take His Word and we apply it to our life, we produce, God allows us through Him, we produce righteousness in our life. We do the right things. We go by God's Word when we raise our children. We go by God's Word on how we treat our husband or our wife. When we do things God's way, we produce righteousness. When we have righteousness, it's like a breastplate to protect us from what Satan's coming after us for. And so, just think about it. If you live, I was at the prison last night. Got to preach to 40 guys in the prison. And a lot of those guys, because of the life they used to live, put them in a mess because they didn't live for God. A lot of them are saved. A lot of them have been saved. They know Christ. But they let their guard down. They didn't have their breastplate of righteousness, so to speak. They did things that were wrong. And when you do that, you take your shield away from you. You take your armor off. And you're more... I never can say that word. You're more prone to get stuck by Satan. Amen. So righteousness is very important. You do the right thing, you're protected. Let me put it that way. Then he goes on, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You protect your feet, you use them to distribute the word of God, the gospel. This is so important. you will not be more happy and more have a joy-filled life right now as when you are witnessing and spreading the gospel to people. I love giving the plan of salvation to people. We got the door knock about a week ago. We was door knocking, me and a friend of mine and one of my little girls, and me and him both got two different men. We were able to share the whole plan of salvation with them right at their doorstep. Now, they didn't get saved, but the seed was planted. That's all our job is, to plant the seed. But it gives you no greater joy than to spread the gospel. Be someone who gives the gospel. What's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What God did for you and me when He died for you and me. You give people hope when you give them that, because there is no hope in this world. So it's so important to shod your feet. That means to bind them with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Boy, what a message that is. Then he goes on to say, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield. What a vital thing. The shield is used all around your body. Think about it. I mean, literally, they use shields to protect any side. They could use the shield on this side, up above, for when arrows would come on top of them. And so the shield is versatile everywhere. And he goes on to say there, the shield of faith. The shield of faith quenches the fiery darts. I know in my life right now, when I just put my faith and trust in God, let me rephrase it. Let me put it this way. You ever gone through something really, or something's coming upon your life, and it's just pressing, it hurts, you don't know what to do, you got fear in your life, it's a situation that's totally out of your control. Maybe it's a loved one in the hospital, maybe it's, you know, whatever. Faith is really, to be honest with you, faith is what gets you through that. It gives you a peace that passeth all understanding. And what faith is, what is faith? Taking God at His word. Whatever He says, you just trust it. Trust God that He's right. Just give it all to Him. Say, God, I can't control this situation. I just give it to You. And here a while back, three, four, 5 weeks ago, my grandma died. And she had been suffering for a long time. Now, she was 88 years old, had a good long life. But this is what happened to her, is she just had to go through a lot of pain. And I hate seeing someone suffer. And she had been suffering for a long time. And this is what I had to do. I said, okay, God, I give her to You. I want You to take over. And that's what faith is just simply trusting God. Then it goes on, and this is where we're going to end right here. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he goes on to say, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. These are the two things, prayer and the Word of God, is your offensive weapons in your battles. All the other things we described, the shield, the breastplate, your feet shod, those are all protective things, the helmet. They protect you from the fiery darts and all that. But to fight back is not with our own mental capabilities. My perseverance is going to get me through this. It won't. The only way you fight back is through prayer and the Word of God. Trusting Him, looking at Him, okay, Lord, this is what You want me to do, this is what I'm going to do. And you'll never know it unless you read His Word. So this morning, in your life, where are you at this morning? Are you like David? There's a giant to face. It just seems like you can't get the victory. God wants you to have the victory, and you can have it every single time if we do it God's way. We have to go God's way, though. If we don't go God's way, we're just doing it in the flesh, and we're just making a bigger mess of things. So I challenge you this morning to simply think about that and say, where am I in my life? Am I trusting God? Am I following the Lord? Am I reading His Word? Am I praying? Am I trusting Him in my life? Or am I trying to fix this thing and I just keep making a mess of it? That's what God wants us to do, is to just give it all to Him this morning. If you would, every head bowed, every eye closed.